Appreciate it very much, that final song. It's a favorite of mine, and it certainly is apropos this morning, seeing the subject that we're going to be discussing. And I do want to express again my appreciation for the fact that we have the opportunity to come together, to study together a portion of God's Word today, and to worship Him. On a Thursday night, about 2,000 years ago, a man by the name of Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane with some friends. He was from Nazareth. His father was a carpenter, and he was arrested. He was arrested by Jewish authorities, and he was taken to the high priest where a trial was held, and he was proclaimed guilty of blasphemy. And that is an offense that is worthy of death under Jewish law. Now, the Jews at that particular time were not able to execute people themselves because they were under Roman jurisdiction, and only the Romans had the right to execute anyone. So they had the next day to take him to Pilate, who was the governor, prelate of Judea. And Pilate examined Jesus, had him scourged. And this man Jesus, after he had had that examination done, in the mind of Pilate, had done nothing worthy of death. And so he told the Jews that, the Jewish leaders who were clamoring for Jesus' death. And as a result of basically a political expediency, he consented to his death. It wasn't that he considered himself guilty of anything approaching that final execution of that death penalty, but he wanted to please the Jews. That's kind of politics. It's something that we're familiar with in our day and time as well. And so on that day, on that Friday, this man Jesus of Nazareth was taken to a hill outside of the city of Jerusalem, one called Golgotha, and he was crucified. Crucifixion was the way in which the Romans typically executed criminals who were worthy of the death penalty. That's the way they decided to kill or to execute those who were wrongdoers. And it was a very common thing. Can you imagine going to the city of Jerusalem and seeing just outside of the city that hill and those crosses there with these criminals on them being killed, executed? It was something that would be seen and known. That was one of the reasons they did it, is one, to shame those individuals. Secondly, to perhaps in some way discourage others from engaging in those same kinds of activities. There's really nothing that was special. Let me rephrase that. There were only two things that were a bit different about Jesus, this man Jesus being crucified on the cross. The first one was he was nailed to the cross. And in fact, there are individuals who for the longest while said that the gospel accounts of Jesus' crucifixion were inaccurate because the Romans didn't practice nailing. They typically bound with ropes individuals on the cross. But interestingly, just a few years ago, there was a discovery of a particular nail or spike embedded in a cross piece that was used for the crucifixion purposes. And it actually was embedded, the reason it wasn't taken out, because there was a bone there, and it was embedded because it had bent and it couldn't be taken out. Typically, those things would be reused, but they weren't able to reuse them. And so now we had a record that at least sometimes people were nailed to crosses as a means of increasing their suffering. And of course, the gospel accounts say that's what happened with Jesus, that he was nailed to his cross. The second thing that was different about the crucifixion of this man Nazareth is his claim. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the King of the Jews. And you may remember, if you have read the gospel accounts, that Pilate, he put up a sign above Jesus as he hung upon that cross that said, King of the Jews. And Jews didn't like that. They said, you should put up and say that he said he was the King of the Jews. In other words, that it was a claim, But Pilate, I think, was a little bit irritated with the Jews. He said, I've written what I've written, and he didn't change it. And so he died on that cross, and after a period of time following his death, his body was prepared and laid in a tomb. It was a tomb that was newly hewn. It had been donated by a friend of his by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, And this man was a fairly wealthy man and donated that tomb, and they laid Jesus. And because the Jews requested it, Pilate had the stone that was in front of the tomb rolled and sealed, and then had a guard set. And then the world went on. He died on a Friday, and then the grave remained on a Saturday, and early into the morning hours on Sunday. Then I want to read to you what happened as the world went on, as if perhaps nothing special had occurred with that death. We're told in Mark 16, and verses 1 through 7 of the text, that when the Sabbath was passed, that several women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And in verse 3, they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. It was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, and go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." And I want you to note that last phrase. Jesus said to them that he would be raised from the dead. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter, a man of very small and meager means, who was an itinerant preacher who angered the Jewish leaders of his day, who lost his life on the cross. He claimed great things. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be King of the Jews. He claimed that after 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, he would be raised from the dead. And this man in white apparel on this occasion, as he was not in the tomb, told them, "He told you these things. Go and tell others what has happened." The centuries since, the accuracy of the Bible record of that bodily resurrection of Jesus has been studied, it's been debated, it has been rejected by many, believed by many, but it's affirmed by Mark here in this particular text. When you look at verses 4 through 7, they saw the stone had been rolled away. Entering the tomb, there was a young man clothed in a long white robe who was sitting at the right side, certainly an angel from God. And they were alarmed when they saw him, but they said, "Don't be alarmed. See the place where he laid him. He is risen. He's no longer there." We're told in Mark 16 and verse 9 of the text that when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. We're told in verse 12 of Mark 16 that after that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country, the road to Emmaus. And in verse 14 of the text, he remonstrated with his disciples. He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of hearts because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Not a surprising thing that individuals would reject this concept. The Jews on that occasion had basically made up a story. They claimed that guard that had been set, that they fell asleep, and they slept while the disciples of Christ came and stole the body away. And you can understand why some might would accept that, though it's not a particularly logical argument that was made. If the soldiers slept, how did they know who stole the body of Jesus? But regardless of the fact, even the disciples themselves, after individuals had seen the resurrected Lord, after Jesus had talked about the fact, said to them he would be raised from the dead, even still they did not believe until Jesus appeared specifically to them. But that empty tomb, the appearances of the risen Christ, are 2 strands of evidence that persuade us and give us comforting assurance that Jesus indeed was who he claimed to be. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, we are told that Luke talked about in the Gospel of Luke all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom, notice, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Luke was convinced. Luke is basically saying Jesus presented himself to his disciples on many occasions. Jesus presented many infallible proofs. In other words, to anyone who has an open mind, there is sufficient evidence now of his resurrection from the dead so that we can be assured of the promises of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, that they were indeed so. The claims of Jesus, "I am the King of the Jews," the claim of Jesus, "I am the Son of God," were so because he was raised from the dead. It is perhaps somewhat amazing to us how many individuals were surprised about the fact that he was raised from the dead. Do you realize that when we talk about that, we want to note, first of all, that the prophets predicted it. There are a number of passages, one of which is alluded to by Peter in his gospel sermon in Acts 2. This one is found in Psalm 16. David said this in verses 8 through 11 of that psalm, Psalm 16, beginning in verse 8. David said, "I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, David said this. The question is, was he talking about himself? It's kind of interesting that is sometimes difficult to ascertain. In Isaiah 53, you'll remember when the eunuch was on the road and Philip came up to him and he was reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter and the eunuch asked Philip, he said, "Who is he writing about? Is he talking about himself or some other?" Well, the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 cleared that up very well. He indicated to them, when it says there that you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, that David wasn't talking about himself because David's tomb was there. In other words, they were familiar with the fact that David had not been raised from the dead. David remained in Sheol or in the grave. He was in that Hadean world. His tomb was with them to that day. In that verse 25 of the text, Peter said, David says concerning him, having reference to the anointed of God, the one who was the Son of God, the Messiah. He said, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Here's that quotation. But you'll notice that he said, David says concerning him. Him, some other. And we are told then in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body," that is, according to the flesh, "he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." And then he says this, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." So there's the significance. And you'll note that in my statement, I failed to say that he was who he claimed to be until now. Recognize when you say he was a man of Nazareth, that's where he lived, that his father was Joseph, a carpenter. Indeed, his human father was that, but not a biological father, because he knew not the virgin until she conceived. What was conceived of her was of the Holy Spirit. A virgin gave birth on that day. And you'll remember that it was proclaimed that his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. He is full of grace and truth. He did no sin. None of the things that were claimed against Him, that claim of blasphemy because He said He was the Son of God, was not blasphemy at all, because He was, and the evidence to it. As the prophet had prophesied, this man, Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And there was that necessity of Him being resurrected from the dead as a proof, as a way of establishing, a way of showing that Jesus was who He claimed to be. The sinless, suffering Savior of mankind. Paul, in Acts the 17th chapter, in verses 2 and 3 of the text, at the synagogue in Thessalonica, Paul, as was his custom, had gone into them, into the Jews there, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Now notice the significance of that. This Jesus, this man of Nazareth, this man who was an itinerant preacher who had a group of followers that was becoming popular enough that the religious leaders of the day were angered at Him and sought to kill Him. This man, Jesus, was the anointed. His death on the cross was not just something that happened as it did with all those other criminals that the Romans executed. His death was significant because that claim that He made when He was crucified on the cross was true. When He said, "I am God's Son," and the Jews said, "Blasphemy." It wasn't blasphemy at all. And how do we know that? Because that God, He raised Him from the dead. He was who He claimed to be. Jesus had been telling them that for a long while. Early in His ministry, in John chapter 2 and verse 18, John 2 and verse 18, the Jews said to Him, "What sign do you show to us, since you do these things?" And He answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will build it up." The Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? How ludicrous. But He was speaking of the temple of His body. I want you to notice what is stated in verse 22 of the text. "Therefore, when He had risen from the dead," when He had risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He said this to them. And they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. It wasn't until after He had been raised from the dead that even His disciples fully understood and believed, acknowledged that what He had spoken was the truth. And they believed because of what had happened. In fact, the disciples initially rejected the thought. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, Jesus began to talk to them. Now in earnest, as He neared the end of His time on earth, and He began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now you note how concisely that's stated. But understand this, when Jesus was talking to His disciples before He died, He began to emphasize to them. This was a big part of His discourse with them. He was telling them, first of all, we're going to be going to Jerusalem. And when we get to Jerusalem, there are many bad things that are going to happen to me. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be mistreated. And the people who are going to mistreat me, that's going to be the Jews, the Jewish leaders. You know they don't like me. You know that they want to put me to death. I'm going to fall into their hands. And the elders and the chief priests are going to hurt me. And finally, I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to remain in the grave for 3 days. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. The disciples heard that. And then, when He died on the cross after suffering, and them witnessing that suffering on the cross at Calvary, and 3 days passed, and some of the ladies came and they said, "I saw Him." They didn't believe. They just couldn't. Couldn't accept it until they saw Him themselves. Matthew chapter 27, the Jews referred to Jesus' claim when they addressed the Pilate on the next day after his death. Following the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' So command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and then the last deception will be worse than the first." Amazingly, though his disciples seemed not to fully comprehend the significance of what was happening, the enemies had heard the claim and they were concerned that a fraud would be perpetuated. They didn't think that he actually would rise up. They didn't think that he was the Messiah. They had rejected him regardless of the miracles he had performed, regardless of the authority of his teaching, regardless of the fact that every time they tried to trap him, he had an answer for them. They still did not believe. They knew that the disciples could possibly do something, and so they set the stone and they set a watch. They sealed the stone, they set the watch so that nothing could happen. And so all of this was predicted. It makes you wonder again why individuals were hesitant to believe. But you know, I don't want to judge too harshly because I don't know how I would have thought about it. That's such a significant thing. Someone who's been dead in the grave for 3 days, rising up from the dead, fulfilling those promises and those claims that he had made. You know, John chapter 10, to get to the third and final point of this, is that the significance of the resurrection is what it proves. Notice what the Jews said in John chapter 10 and verse 31. They took up stones to stone him. Jesus told them, he said, "Many good works I have shown to you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." The Jews understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. When he said, "I am..." Or when he said, "The Father in heaven, my Father in heaven has sent me," the Jews said, "What you're saying, when you're saying that you are the Son of God, you are saying that you are God the Son." They understood that. They clearly understood it, and they said, "That's blasphemy." So the Jews weren't wrong. Jesus did make the claim to be God, but he wasn't blaspheming. He was speaking the truth. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, Paul says, "He was declared to be the Son of God with power." Now, how did that declaration come? Declared to be the Son of God, that declaration was with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's what Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost. "This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised up. God has made Lord and Christ." And so what he claimed was true. And when you recognize that he has been raised from the dead, therein lies the significance of this entire circumstance, this entire narrative concerning a man by the name of Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, who was arrested by the Jews, who was executed by the Romans and was in the grave for 3 days. The fact that on the third day, he was no longer there. That angel from heaven said, "He is risen. Come see where they lay his body." And he appeared to men with many infallible proofs. That signifies that he is not just Jesus of Nazareth. He is Jesus Christ. He is the anointed of God. He is both Lord and Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we find looking at it from God's side. In other words, we have this physical evidence. We have the eyewitness testimonies concerning the resurrected Lord. We have the unimpeachable witness of Saul of Tarsus, a man who was an enemy of the church, who saw the Lord on the road to Damascus in that resurrected state and said, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What would you have me do, Lord?" "Go into the city, it will be told you what you do." Ananias said, "Why are you tarrying? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." And Paul became a witness. "Last of all, he appeared unto me as one born out of due time," he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you look at it from God's side, Philippians the second chapter, beginning in verse 8, we are told that being found in appearance as a man, after he had divested himself of that position at the right hand of Father and came down to this earth, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the Father, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And what has happened as a result of that? Because of what he did, because he learned humility by obeying his Father to the point of dying on the cross, we are told that God has also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. Now you see the name, now it's used, how it's used. When we talk about Jesus, we use the phrase Jesus Christ interchangeably. His name was not Christ. Christ is what he was. When we talk about Jesus, if we refer to the name Jesus, it's just a name that was given to him. He shall be called Jesus. He will save the people from their sins. That name Jesus was a common name in the first century. He was called Jesus. His parents named him Jesus. This Jesus is now the name at which every knee shall bow. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus, the exalted name. I know in some cultures, the name Jesus is still utilized as a common name. I know that's the case, for example, in certain Hispanic cultures. It's pronounced Jesus, but it's still the name Jesus. Just a common name. But when we're talking about this individual, this particular Jesus, the one from Nazareth who lived 2,000 years ago, who was hung upon a tree and died that ignominious death on the cross at Calvary, this Jesus, this name, this man, is the man that in eternity every knee shall bow before him. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus, that man Jesus, Christ, the anointed of God, is Lord. And that's the significance of the resurrection of the cross, resurrection after the cross. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead proves that this Jesus is the anointed of God, and as the anointed of God, he is our Lord. All authority has been given to him on heaven and earth. If you will come to God, you must come through Jesus the Christ. And so I want to leave you with just a final point. Text from John chapter 11 and verses 25 through 27. Jesus, on that occasion, was having a conversation with Martha at the death of her brother Lazarus. And Lazarus had died, and she believed that he would be resurrected in the final day. But Jesus was standing before her, and Jesus had power while he was on earth because he was God the Son. And so Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now, when he first talked about this, Martha's answer was, "I believe he'll be resurrected in the last day." She had a belief in the resurrection of the dead, as many Jews on that occasion did. You remember the Sadducees didn't believe, but the Pharisees did. Pharisees believed that there would be a resurrection. Jesus wasn't talking about that. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He is the one who is victorious over death. He is the one who became the first fruits of those who follow asleep. And it is because of faith in him, those who believe in him, he says, they shall never die. Now, what does that mean? Because it certainly doesn't mean physical death. Many who have had faith in Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, have died physically. In fact, we are told by James, it is appointed for man. Excuse me, Hebrews, it is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. What he's saying is, you can be resurrected to life eternal, spiritual life, not the physical. Because Jesus had the ability to conquer physical death, everyone who has died in Christ will be raised in that final day. That was the assurance that was given. Some of those in Thessalonica were worrying about individuals who had died because Jesus hadn't come yet. What will happen to those who have already died? And he said, "We will by no means precede them." the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus Christ was victorious over death. And because of that, he has become the first fruits. Because by man, referencing Adam, men have sinned and death comes by man also comes the resurrection and life. And that man is Jesus Christ. And that's the promise that we receive. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, there are some conclusions that we can raise as a result of that eyewitness testimony. The tomb is empty. He's not there. He was raised from the dead. And he spent 40 days among them before being exalted by God to his right hand. He ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. And because that is the case, right now, today, he is the Christ. And because he is the anointed of God, the one chosen by God to save the world, he is your Lord. Now, there are many individuals who don't acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And they say, I don't care if he does say he's my Lord, I'm not going to obey him. God's given us the ability to reject Jesus, but there are consequences. Because the words that he has spoken will judge you in the last day. Judgment is coming. And the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He is the one who God chose to save the world. He is the one whom he gave authority to judge mankind. And as Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to me, it comes to the Father, except through me. And so we offer for you this evening, this morning, that opportunity to respond to the invitation call. We don't know your heart. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity to accept him as your Lord and as your Savior. And we hope and pray that you'll do that. If there is any need that anyone has to respond to that call today, we call upon you to do so now and ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.